Christ. Amen. And today, this is the third part in the series. And we're going to read our foundation scripture again. That is the book of John chapter 4. John 4, 34. And John 17, verse 4. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I said glory be to God. John chapter 4 verse 34. God's word says, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to do what? Many of us are not there. My will is to do the will of what? And to do what? Finish his work. Someone say finish his work. Then John 17 verse 4. John 17 verse 4 says, this is Jesus also speaking, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, this is Jesus praying. This is the prayer he prayed. He prayed for the church. He prayed for so many other things. And one of the things he said here, he said it by faith, says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have what? Finished the work that you gave me to do. Put your right hand on your chest. Say after me, say, Heavenly Father, I receive your word by faith tonight. I believe with all my heart that I will never be the same. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for illumination. Every yoke is broken tonight and every burden is lifted in Jesus' mighty name. Now, if you have been coming to the Tuesday service, we've been speaking on the subject of understanding the finished works of Christ. The finished what? Works of Christ. What does that mean? That simply means understanding the works that Christ accomplished by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection. You need to understand that Christ did not just die. He was not just buried. He didn't just rise or rose, rather, from the dead without accomplishing certain things. His death, his burial, his resurrection accomplished certain things for me and you. He did not die for himself. Amen? Amen. He didn't go to the grave for himself. He didn't rise again from the dead for himself. All the sacrifice that Jesus went through, he went through for me. Amen? Amen. That's why you need to understand, like I earlier explained, another way you can explain or define understanding the finished works of Christ is to also say understanding our redemption in Christ. Because you see, what Christ accomplished by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, is what we know today as the redemption. Amen, somebody? Amen. Our redemption. And I explained to you, there's no way you can understand the finished works of Christ if you don't understand what redemption is all about. Amen? Amen. I said amen. Amen. And I define the word redeemed, the word redemption. If you recollect, I told you that one of the meanings of the word redeemed in the Greek is the word agorazo, which simply means to buy or to purchase something from a marketplace. And in this regard, it simply means that Jesus bought us. He purchased us by his blood. Amen? Amen. You see, that's why 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23 will become clearer. The Bible says you have been bought with a price. What's the price? The blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Are you here tonight? Yes, Ephesians 1 verse 7, Colossians 1 verse 14 says, in whom, that is Christ, we have redemption. Amen? Amen? So, our redemption is in Christ. How? Through his blood. The blood was what he used to purchase us. Acts 20:28, while Paul was praying for the Ephesians elders or the leaders of the, Ephesian church in Ephesia, Acts 20:28, he says, he reminded them, he said, they needed to be reminded of the fact that they must keep, charge over the flock of God that Christ purchased with his blood. Sometimes they say, I am purchased by his blood. Now, the word redeemed means to buy back or to purchase. He purchased us by the blood. I also told us that the word redeemer also means the Greek word exagorazo. If you want to know the exact meaning, it's E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. That word exagorazo simply means to ransom or to rescue from loss. Is from two words, the word ek, ek, and the word ek simply means completely out from something. And the word agorazo, which I defined earlier on, means to buy back. So if you put it together, it simply means to completely buy us out from what? The slave trade of sin and Satan. So you must understand that our redemption is total. Amen? Amen? Listen, God has done everything that we ever have to do concerning your redemption, my redemption. I think it's in Hebrews. Let me find the place. I don't want to paraphrase it. Hebrews 10. I explained this scripture to us in the beginning of this message. Hebrews 10. Yeah. Hebrews 10 verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once. Don't say once and for all. He's not going to die again for sins. He's not going to die again for our redemption. He has done it once. By the time you look at verse 12 again, it says, but this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice. Don't say one sacrifice. For sins, for how long? Forever. That is why he's sitting down. You don't sit down if your work has not been accomplished. So you need to understand that the word redeem also means the Greek word exagorazo. The word redeemed also means the word lutro, L-U-T-R-O-O. And lutro simply means, it means to release on the receipt of a ransom. To what? To release. Say release somebody. It actually means to liberate by the payment of a ransom. You understand what ransom means? Amen. When they say they kidnap somebody. Amen, somebody. Hello, somebody. They say they're asking for what? A ransom. You know, Satan held us under captive. Amen, somebody. We were under the captivity of Satan. Now, Jesus ransomed us. That's the meaning of redeem. He ransomed you and I. Say ransom somebody. Ransom. What's the ransom he paid? He paid the ransom of his own life. He gave his life so that you can have his life. Titus 2 verse 14. The Bible says, who gave himself for us? Who gave himself for you? Jesus. Amen? Amen. He gave himself for us. Why? So that he can redeem us from all iniquity. Don't say all iniquity. All iniquity. Why? The Bible says, and you know, so that he can redeem us from all iniquity, and he can purify unto himself a zealous people. Amen. Amen. I mean, peculiar people, rather, zealous of good works. So you must understand that a payment was made. Amen? Amen? That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 7 verse 36. For such an high priest became us. Jesus became you so that you can become him. Hello? That's what redemption is all about. Redemption is about the sacrifice and explain. You can understand the finished works of Christ if you don't know what your redemption is. Amen? Amen. And I explained to us that I mean, I explained the meaning of redemption, and I said, you know, we are going to look at the areas of our redemption. That's where we are, or where we were last week. We started looking at what are the things that he accomplished for us by his redemption. Amen? Amen. I said amen. Amen. And by way of revision, for people who are not here, the first one we mentioned was that Christ has redeemed us from what? The power of Satan. Sometimes you say, I have been redeemed. Come on, say it like you say, I have been redeemed from the power of Satan. I explain all of that. Then number two, I also explained that Christ has redeemed us from the power of hell and what? Death. That's why he could say in Revelations 1 verse 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Some say was. That's past tense. He says, I am alive all along forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. He has it under his control now. Amen, somebody? Amen. How did he obtain it? By gaining victory and dominion over what? Of Satan. So the power of hell and death is broken over us. Kind of an amen in the house. That's the second thing he redeemed you from. That is what his finished works is made up of. And in case you are wondering, why do I need to understand the finished works of Christ? Listen, if you don't understand, that's the basis of your faith. If you don't know your redemption, that means your faith will be weak. In fact, there is no Christianity without redemption. It is redemption, that's the bedrock of Christianity. Because Christianity will be nothing without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why you need to understand his finished work so that you can walk in the fullness of what Christ paid for. I want to say over you tonight, his death will not be in vain over your life. The sacrifice of Jesus over us shall not be in vain in Jesus' name. It will speak in your life. It will speak in your endeavors. Because he did not die in vain. He died so that you can reign and rule. Romans 5 verse 17 says that then the third part of our redemption, what he accomplished, that's where we stopped, is that Christ has also redeemed us from the curse of sickness and disease. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, surely he had borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. The word griefs, there's the word sickness and disease, maladies, calamities, anxieties, and sorrows. The word sorrows there means pain, anguish, affliction. The Bible says we esteem him stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God. Amen? Amen. Verse 5 says, he was wounded. Someone say wounded. For what? My transgressions. He was bruised for what? My iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was what? Upon him, and by his stripes. The word stripes here mean wounds or bruises. Jesus was bruised. He was punished so that you can be made whole. Amen? Amen. And I explained to us several scriptures. I showed us from the word of God that he was tormented. He suffered for my sickness and disease. Why? So that I can be made whole. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, who in his own self bear our sins in his own body, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. If I were healed, then I am healed. Hello? Are you in the house tonight? Tap your neighbor, say, he suffered. He was tormented for your sicknesses and disease. Why? So that we can have healing and health. The covenant of healing and divine health belongs to you and I. Today, I mean, watch this. Under the old covenant, they enjoy the covenant of healing and deliverance. I mean, healing and health. And we have a better covenant. Psalm 105 verse 37 says, he brought them, talking about the people that left Egypt. You know, their release from Egypt is a type of our redemption. He brought them forth with silver and gold. They didn't leave Egypt poor. I'm coming to that in a minute. The Bible says there was not one feeble person among their tribe. There was no one sick person. Listen, he made them whole. Hello, somebody? That's his covenant. He told them, I'm the Lord, your God, that healed thee. Exodus 15, 26. That was the covenant I had with them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 15 says, it says, I will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt upon thee. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Listen, if he guarantees that they will live a life free of sickness, the New Testament, the new covenant that you have is better than the promise of the old. Because my Bible tells me in Hebrews 8 verse 6, the Bible says, by how much more he has obtained an excellent ministry. The Bible says that we have a better covenant that is established on what? Better promises. Amen. I said amen. That's why he could say through John, 3 John verse 2, I wish. You see that word wish is the word pray. That word is translated the word desire. I pray. I desire above how many things? When you say you desire something above all things, what does that mean? This is my highest prayer. This is God's highest thoughts for us. That you prosper. Amen. Amen. And be in sickness. No. Be in what? Health. Wholeness. That's what he wants for you and I. Wellness. Even as your soul prospers. You see that the salvation that he procured for us took care of your material or physical prosperity, your spiritual prosperity, and your emotional security. Amen, somebody. Prosperity. Hallelujah, be to Jesus. So tap your neighbor. Say the yoke of sickness and disease has been terminated. Tell your neighbor, say the covenant of healing and divine health belongs to you now. I've explained all of that today. I want us to see how far we can go. We want to look at again, what did he accomplish? This is what the finished works of Christ are all about. What did he accomplish for me? Number 4, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of sin and death. Hear me and hear me well. Jesus died so that the power of sin and death can be broken. And for your information, the power of sin and death is broken. Listen to me and listen good tonight. We have been delivered from bondage to sin. Sin is not supposed to lord it over your life anymore. Hello? Are you here tonight? Look at your neighbor and tap your neighbor and say, you are not supposed to be slave to sin. Listen. Sin is what has brought the world to where it is today. Sin makes people to fall. Sin makes a mess of someone's destiny, someone's life. Many great people have fallen. Amen, somebody. Listen, sin is what has brought our world to where it is. But hear me, the good news is that the power of sin has been destroyed. Yes, it has been. And listen, for you as a child of God, sin is not supposed to lord it over you anymore. That's why the Bible says that, Romans 6 verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion. When it says sin shall not have dominion, what does that mean? Sin shall not lord it over your life. Tell your neighbor, say, sin is not permitted. Come on, say it like you say, sin is not permitted to lord it over your life. So sin cannot dominate. Sin should not dominate our lives anymore. Sometimes I say, I'm no longer a slave to sin. In fact, the way Paul also said it again, Romans 6 verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign. So that means you have the power, amen, to stop it. Let not, you see, people give us, some people say, I am helpless. Listen, the temptation to sin will always come, but the power to overcome is at your disposal. For somebody who does not know Christ, they may cave in, but you, your case is different. Somebody will say, my case is different. Let me say this, all of us will be tempted. Nobody is above temptation. But listen, you have the power to say no. For a child of God has been redeemed. How did he do it? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us so that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. I'll go back to that scripture again. Isaiah 53 that I quoted earlier on, verse 5. He was wounded for what? Whose transgressions? My transgressions. He was bruised for what? My iniquities. Now, if he suffered for my sins, if he suffered for my transgression, why should that sin still dominate my life? If it's dominating my life, it's due to lack of understanding. But tonight, revelation knowledge has come in the name of Jesus. Light is coming into every dark area of your life in the name of Jesus. Listen, the power of sin has been broken at Calvary. You can walk and dominate sin. Amen? Jesus showed us the example and we can follow in his steps. Glory be to God. Romans 8, very wonderful scripture. Some of us know it. Romans 8 from verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Say, no more condemnation. No more condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, no more what? Condemnation. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the spirit. For the law, verse 2, the law of what? The spirit of life in Christ Jesus as what? Look at it and say, the law of the spirit of life is higher than the law of sin and death. And the Bible says, it has set you free. It has set you free. Verse 3 now says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I mean, I love that. Listen, Jesus did not come as, hello? He didn't come as God. He came as what? Son of man. He lived as man among us to show to us that sin can be conquered. Look at the neighbor and say, if he did it. Say, he has shown a good example. Say after him, say, sin shall not lord it over my life. Tell your neighbor, say, sin is not supposed to lord it over your life. Come on, say after him, say, the power of sin has been broken. You know we have a new master now. Who's your master? Oh, some people are not sure. I said, who's your master? Jesus. Let me show you. I don't want to read the play. Let me show you something in Romans 6. I love reading this part of the Bible because it brings home what I'm trying to explain. Romans 6. Romans 6. Glory be to God. Okay, let's see from verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield what? Your members. So that means you have the power. Hello? Listen, you can choose to yield or not to yield. The power is in your hands. Listen, God will not be saying what you cannot do. Don't forget the book of Romans was written to the Roman saints. And what he wrote to them applies to us today. Are you in the house? Come on, I said, are you here? If you're here, say, I'm here. Romans 6, 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of what? Or righteousness unto sin. But yield yourself as what? Unto God. As those that are alive from what? And your members as what? So the power to do so is available. Hello? You see, the people that don't have control are the people who are in the world. But if you're in Christ, you have the power. You can choose which one you're going to submit to. It now says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under what? I want to show, let's jump to verse 18. It says, being then made free from what? You are now what? What did the Bible say? You are now what? Whose servants are you? You are no longer a servant to sin. Look at your neighbor and tap your neighbor and say, Jesus has redeemed you from the power of sin. Listen, that's part of what his finished works in Christ. I mean, that's part of his finished works. That's part of the works he accomplished at redemption. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 17, those who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through Jesus Christ. If you read Romans 5 again verse 21, it says, just like sin reigned unto death, it says, even so my grace reign what? Through righteousness unto eternal life. So, when the age of righteousness reigning and what? Ruling. Sin is not supposed to dominate our lives. The Bible says in 1 John 3 verse 9, it says, whatsoever is born of God does not commit sin. Amen? Let me read to you the New Living Translation of that scripture. 1 John 3, 9. The person who has been born into God's family does not make a practice of sinning. Why? Because now, so say now, God's life is in him. God's life is in us. So that he can't keep on sinning. I love that. He can't. Hello somebody. The lifestyle of sinning is no longer there. Hello. So the power of sin has been broken. Even when we trip, even when we fall once in a while, you need to know that the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is what? I can't hear you. He is what? To do what? Of how many sins? And to cleanse us from what? So look at your neighbor and tap it and say, this is part of the finished works of Christ. If you allow the revelation of what I'm saying tonight to enter to your spirit, you will enter into a world of dominion over sin from tonight in the name of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I remember somebody, many of us know Reverend Simon. When he got saved, he did A-levels in Kwarapoli. So, one of his roommates was telling him, because he was sharing Christ with him and was watching his lifestyle. Then after a while, he said, wait, come on. Are you telling me that you're not seeing any person? He said, like what? He said, are you telling me ever since you got born again, no girlfriends, amen, like that, amen, somebody. You're not going to sleep with somebody, why should I sleep with somebody, amen, somebody. Now, do you know that the guy who was not sleep could not understand it?
So you're telling me that one man like this go and you have not seen any woman? He said, it's not possible. Now, why was he saying that? He was saying that from his, because the person is not yet born again himself. There was a time I ministered to somebody and the person told me that a week will not go. A week cannot pass if he has not slept with at least two or three people. That's minimum. Hello? I said, hello, somebody. And I was telling, I said, Christ can give you power and dominion over what? This reckless or promiscuous lifestyle. What I was saying to him could not, what, it was like, are you sure this? I said, it's a life that other people are living and enjoying it. You can be free. To him, not to sleep with a girl a week at least is like a hard tax. You see, in your power, you don't have that power. Amen, somebody? But in Christ. Say Christ. The power of sin has been broken. Glory be to God. I said, glory be to God. Oh, listen. Many of us, if you knew what Christ accomplished for you, your heart will live for joy. That's why those things that used to control and dominate us should no longer have any say over our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You have been called, the Bible says, so that we are dead to what? Sins, alive to what? Righteousness. Glory be to God. That's part of what he made available. The power of sin has been broken. Sin is not supposed to lord over you. And sin will no longer lord it over you. The revelation of this word enters your spirit and sets you free forever in Jesus' name. If you're born again, genuinely born again, you don't want to make a practice of sinning because the nature of God is in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Glory be to Jesus. Let me run because of that. Number five. What has he accomplished for us? By sacrifice. Number five. Christ as redeemer from the cost of poverty and lack. Listen. Many people do not know that part of the things that Christ died for. Christ died for your prosperity. Prosperity is part of the covenant. Are you in the house tonight? I'll take you back to our scripture. Isaiah 53 again. Verse 5. What does it say? It says, he was wounded for what? He was bruised for what? The chastisement of what? Now, listen. The word chastisement means correction or punishment. Of our peace. The word peace, there's the word shalom. Shalom talks about the complete blessings of God. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Amen, somebody? Amen. Hello? Listen. The chastisement of our prosperity was upon who? Jesus was chastised for your prosperity. That's what he's saying. Listen. When he hung on the cross, he didn't just bear my sins. He didn't just bear my sickness, and he also bore what? My poverty and lack. That is why 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for you know what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich for my sake, say my sake, he became what? So that you can be what? Are you in the house tonight? Look at the neighbor and say, Jesus became poor. So that you can become rich. Listen. Our part of our redemption is prosperity and peace. It's part of our redemption. Jesus had broken the power of poverty and lack. He has. Amen. Amen. I said amen.
That's why that scripture I quoted earlier on 3 John verse 2. It says, I pray, I wish, I desire above all things that you may what? Prosper. The word prosper there is the Greek word yodo. What does it mean? It means to help somebody on the road. So prosperity is the help of God. Hello, somebody in the house. It means to succeed in reaching. Reaching what? Your goals and your targets. It also means to succeed in business affairs. Listen, the cause of failure, the cause of poverty, the cause of lack is what? Broken. Hello? That's part of the finished works of Christ. You need to know that. Poverty is not supposed to dominate. Failure is not supposed to control and have its way over our lives. Sometimes we say, I have been delivered. Come on, say it like you mean. Say, I have been delivered from the curse of poverty, from the curse of failure, from the curse of lack. Listen, that's why Galatians 3 verse 13 and 14 also says, Christ has redeemed. Not redeem, but what? Redeemed. What is redeemed? Past times. What did he redeem us from? The curse of what? I've told you that the curse of the law can be subdivided to three. If you read Deuteronomy 28, from verse 16 to the end, you see the curses of the law there. You can subdivide it to three groups. The first one is sin and death. The second one is sickness and disease. The third one is what? Poverty and lack. So, when Paul says he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, he's talking about what? Those things. Sickness, disease, poverty and what? Lack. That's why he now says in verse 14, that the blessing of who? Abraham might come upon who? The Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Me and you. That we may receive the promise of the Spirit. How? By faith. So tell your neighbor once again. Tell him, say, I am the blessed now. let's go back to Galatians 3:13. He became a curse so that you can be the blessed. What meaning of curse? A curse means to empower something to fail. A blessing is what? The reverse. To empower something to succeed or prosper. Amen, somebody. Are you in the house tonight? I want to declare over you tonight. Listen, the covenant of prosperity and breakthrough is yours. Listen, part of your redemption package, say package, includes what? Prosperity and peace. It is part of what Christ had accomplished by his death. Listen to this. That's why you now, if you understand what I'm saying, you now understand Deuteronomy 8 verse 18. Where he says, you shall remember the Lord your God, that he is the one that giveth you what? Power to get wealth. Why? So that he can establish what is covenant that he swore to his, your fathers. It's a covenant. Hello, somebody. I was listening to a message recently by Bishop Odukwa. He was saying that he had an encounter with God in the, I think it was late 70s or so, maybe 79. That God told him that prosperity is a covenant. It does not answer to prayer. It doesn't answer to fasting. Amen, somebody. Hello, somebody. It's a covenant. Say covenant, somebody. What's a covenant? A covenant is a deal that is enacted by God that gives you certain provisions that is bound by an oath. Listen, it is your covenant right to prosper. Amen, somebody.
If you are a bona fide child of God, prosperity is your heritage. Failure is not your portion. Are you in the house tonight? You see, when you understand what I'm saying, when you know that it is provided for, hello? There's no foe, there's no power of hell that can make you poor in the name of Jesus. He suffered so that you can be prosperous. He suffered so that you cannot, so that you should no longer be a failure. Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, say, it's impossible for you to fail. Some people are not very sure. Say, it is impossible for you to fail. Jesus died. He died for my poverty. Poverty has to do with, poverty has so many names. Destitution, lack, deprivation, amen. Beggary, amen. To be a beggar, amen somebody. Look at the neighbor and tap it and say, those days are gone forever. Tell your neighbor, say, you have been redeemed from the curse. That's why, listen, poverty is called a curse. Hello, somebody? It's not a blessing. Amen? And Jesus broke and destroyed the curse of poverty and lack by his death. So no child of the covenant is permitted. You are not permitted to fail. You are not permitted to fail. Amen, somebody? Poverty is no longer your heritage. Failure is no longer your heritage. Listen, you need to claim it and receive it by faith. Amen? The revelation of what I'm saying, may it become so real to you, more real than your name in the name of Jesus. This is part of the finished works of Christ. This is part of what he has accomplished by his death and burial and resurrection. Glory to God. Glory be to God. We are redeemed from the curse of failure. I am redeemed from the curse of poverty. I'm redeemed from the curse of lack in the name of Jesus. You see, you cannot take advantage of what you don't know. That's why it's important to know what is yours. Amen? You will know what? The truth. John 8:32. And the truth shall do what? I've told you before and before. What sets people free is the truth that they know. Not truth. And the truth of God's word that you are receiving tonight is setting you free forever. Yeah. Lift up your hands and say after me. Say, Father, I receive tonight the revelation of your word. I believe with all my heart in the finished works of Christ on the cross, and I receive it. Say, I receive it. If you believe that, say better, amen. Please, we need to know with absolute authority that this is part of our finished works. It's not something that Christ is trying to do, it's something he has already done. You are supposed to receive it and walk in the light of it. Glory be to God. I said, glory be to God. So what are the finished works of Christ? Number what now? Hello? Are you getting something out of this tonight? Number six, Christ has made us to sit together with him in heavenly places. Listen, this would not have been possible without our redemption. Hello? I say hello, somebody. This will not have been possible without our redemption. You know, part of the thing that he accomplished for you and I is that we are now seated with him. Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, when we're dead in sins, he quickened us together with him.
Number verse 6 now says, He raised us up together with Him and has made us to sit together with Him in heavenly places, far above all what? Now, let me say something. You see, when Jesus died, in the eyes of God, it was not only Jesus that died, you died with Him. When Jesus was buried, in the eyes of God, it was not only Jesus that was buried, you were buried with Him. When He rose again from the dead, you also rose with Him. That's what the Bible says. Go and read Colossians 2 verse 11 to 13 and Ephesians 2 verse 5 and 6 that I just finished quoting. It's important for you to know that you sit with Christ now in heavenly places. This is part of the finished work. Says it, finished works. It's part of what He accomplished for you and I by His death. Now, you may be wondering, what does that mean? What does it mean to be seated with Christ? Number one, it means that positionally speaking, in the realm of the Spirit, that is where your seat is. What did I say? Positionally what? Speaking. Where? In the realm. Do you know that the realm of the Spirit exists? Anybody in the house know what I'm talking about? There's more to what we see. The world is not just about what we see. There's a realm of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. You need to know that your position in the realm of the Spirit, that you are seated with who? Tap it and say, that's my position. Where? In the realm of the Spirit. Now, please don't forget that. Positionally speaking, that's where you are. Although you are here, physically what? There are two things. Your physical position is different from your positional what? Placement. It's not the same. Listen, you are here. But listen to this. Through the eyes of faith, you are also what? You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the Bible says heavenly places is far above all what? Ephesians 1 verse 21. Heavenly places is far above all principal powers. Now, number two. Heavenly places, you are seated with Christ. What does that mean? It also means that you are seated at the highest place. That's the highest place of authority and power. That's the highest place. Listen, highest place. Say highest, somebody. There's no other higher place than that in the entire universe. Where you are seated is higher than where Satan is seated. Where you are seated is higher than where any witch or wizard is seated. Where you are seated is higher than where any occultic man or woman is seated. Where you are seated is higher than where any president or governor is seated. Are you in the house tonight? Heavenly places with Christ, that's the highest place. If you look at Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Bible says when the latter part, when He had by Himself purged our sins in His own blood, the Bible says He is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. He's seated. Hebrews 10 verse 12, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he is seated at the right hand. I was asking myself this question, why are we seated together? Why did He make you and I to sit together with Him? Number one, so that you can share in His rulership and dominion. Listen, you are not seated away from Him, or you are not seated far away, you are seated with Him. You know, what I'm saying to you, if you look at it from the natural point of view, you will not understand it. Because you're saying, there are several billions of, you know, children of God in the world. Yes or no? And the Bible says we are all seated in the same place. Glory be to God. Hello? Why are you seated together? So that you can share in His what? Rulership. That's why He made us joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. Why are we seated together? Because he has finished the work. Which work? He has finished the work of redemption. You don't sit down if your job is not done. He's done everything that he will ever do. Jesus is not come, I think I told you last week, he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. When he first came, he came as what? Lamb. John 1:29. Behold, the lamb of God that does what? But the second coming, he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. Say lion, somebody. He's coming as a judge and as a king. He's coming back as a judge and as a king. He's done everything we have to do about sin and Satan and all the rest. Glory be to God. What does it mean to be seated with Christ? Number three, it means you are seated with the highly exalted one. The Bible says his name is what? Come on, talk to me. Christ's name is what? Highly exalted above what? Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11. That simply means for you to be seated with Christ means you have been promoted. You are seated with the most highly exalted one. I'm seated with the highly exalted one. Amen, somebody. You are never alone. Amen, somebody. No reason to fear. Because you are seated with what? The highly exalted one. You are in the place, the highest place of authority. That is part of the work he has accomplished. So there's no reason why you are supposed to be afraid of any being or afraid of any other power. Are you in the house tonight? Yes, look at your neighbor and tap it and say, no reason to fear. Shout and say, no reason to fear. Why? Where you are seated is far above where any witch or wizard. You know, it's a pity, the couple on the screen, Ephesians 1:21, it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not just in this world, even the world to come. That's why I said where you are seated is the highest place. So tell your neighbor, say, no reason. There's no reason to be afraid. He has elevated us. He has promoted us. How? By his redemption. You need to know this. You are not supposed to be fidgeting. You are not supposed to be afraid. Amen, somebody. Amen. Respect all men. Amen. Amen. But not be afraid. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Hello, somebody. Is greater than any power. Greater than any foe. This is part of our redemption in Christ. Hello? You know, there's not a time when I read that place, I'm seated. I'm seated with Christ. I mean, what an elevation. What an elevation. What a promotion. A nobody just raised to become it. I mean, that's the highest place you can ever think of. Not because of your works, because of it. His own works. He accomplished it for you. So there's no how any foe or any power will dominate you. Sometimes we say, I am seated with Christ. Tell your neighbor, say, always remember this. You are seated. Do you know that Satan knows where you are seated? He knows. The problem is that even believers are not even aware. But Satan knows. I know somebody who was in the occult who was sharing this testimony with me was sharing this testimony publicly that they know the people that belong to Christ. They know them. He said that we know them. You know, most of the time we don't even know ourselves. Like we ought to. Because if you know yourself, you are not supposed to be afraid of any foe. Amen. Some of them may say, I have been made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. This is part of his finished work. It is done. That's where you are. That's your place. That's your seat. You know, there are all kinds of seats at United Nations. There's permanent seats. There's a permanent representative. I mean, is it permanent? Maybe permanent representative of United Nations. And people just to have that, they do all kinds of things. Member of the Security Council, permanent, they do all kinds of politicking. Amen, somebody. You are seated at the highest place. Listen, you didn't lobby your way there. I mean, think about it, I didn't lobby. You didn't pay any money. Just the sacrifice of Jesus elevated you there. You see, that's why I like the things of God. Amen, somebody. When you look at it by age, by experience, you may not qualify. But grace, say grace. That's why grace qualifies what? It qualifies the unqualified. Grace qualifies it. Amen? Because by natural standard, you should not even be smelling it. But thank God, by grace standard. Look at anybody and say, that's your place. Tap anybody and say, never forget that that's your place. It's part of the finished works of Christ. It's part of the things we are supposed to walk in. Amen? And manifest your colorful destiny in Jesus' name. Let me run. Number 7. What did Christ accomplish for us by his death, burial, and resurrection? I love this one. Christ has restored us back. Back to divine favor with God. In case you don't know, you have found favor with God. Christ restored you back. Say, restored you back. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, that angel chased them out of where? Are you here tonight? Chased them out of where? The garden. And God put the angel there with what? The sword. But through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have been restored back. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, those of us who were far, say far, have been made near by what? By the blood of Jesus. Now, you know, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We are alive to sin, but he made us alive. Glory be to God. Do you know what it means to be restored back to divine favor with God? Let me give you an idea. Number 1, it means you are no longer at enmity with God. Listen, you are no longer at war with God. God is no longer angry with you. Amen. Amen. Are you the house? Because God is not your father and you are his child. The Bible says you have been accepted in the beloved. Look at your neighbor and tap him and say, God is no longer at enmity with you. God is no longer at war with you because by what Jesus had done, he had restored you back. What does it mean to be restored back to divine favor with God? Number 2, it means that you are no longer far away from God. So I'm close. Sometimes I'm close. I'm close to my daddy. Amen, somebody. Number 3, what does it mean to be restored back to divine favor with God? It means that you are now alive to God. Your spirit that was dead has been made alive. See, after me say, I am alive to God. Somebody who is dead to God cannot relate or fellowship with God. But by the sacrifice of his son, you can relate and fellowship because you are now alive. Your spirit has been quickened. Amen? I said amen. Some of them say, my spirit has been quickened.
I'm alive to God. That's how you can hear his voice. That's how you can know his mind. God, I'm alive. You're alive to, you're no longer dead to God. That's what it means to be restored back to divine favor. What does it mean to be restored back? It means the lines of communication has been restored. You see, before, there was a gap. Before, there was a break in communication. But now, it has been restored. You can dial to heaven. Amen? You can call on what? Heaven. And heaven will what? Before, the lines of communication was broken. But thank God, the lines of communication have been restored. You know, at times when you're trying to call and it's not going through, can be a frustration. Say, the number you're trying to call is not available. Even if the person is sitting beside you, amen. That's the problem with some of our service provider here. Amen. The person is sitting beside, somebody was calling the phone that was just beside. I said, yeah, it's not available. I said, what kind of not available? The person is even there. Hello, somebody. Well, thank God. Tap your number and say, thank God. The lines are open. You know, it doesn't matter how busy the network is. Tap and say, it doesn't matter how busy the network. Which network? Network of heaven. Let's assume it's very busy. 1 million people is calling God at the same time. Amen, somebody. Hello, somebody. But your call will always go through. Hello? Are you here? The lines are open. Lines of communication are open. They are open 24/7. They are open how long? 7 days in a week is there. That's why I love... Okay, let me go to the fifth one before I say one. What does it mean by we have been restored back to God? That's part of the finished work. It also means that we now have access to God directly. You don't need an intermediary to get across to God. I'll say that again. You don't need what? An intermediary to get to. You don't need any go-between. You don't need any mediator. You don't need a middleman. I'm talking about the man now. Amen, somebody? To help you get across to what? Ephesians 2 verse 18 says, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Tap your name and say, you have access. That, listen, you know, what I'm telling you, some of us would not appreciate what I'm saying now. I know of a young lady who came to some years ago who told me of a story that the background she was coming from, before she traveled, before she did anything, but she can't do anything without consulting the man of God. They will give them the word before they can go. Amen. And when she came under open heavens, say open heavens. She said she could not imagine that this is how sweet and easy to live under this. I said, you are not under any bondage. He said, for the very first time in my life, I feel free. Hello? You know, I don't know why people don't want to tell people the truth. Everybody have access. Every child of God have access to God. Direct. Say direct. So, your own is indirect. My own is direct. Yeah, it's the same direct. Say direct line. There are some people, they will not give you their real number. They will give you some. That's not God. God will give you. God has given you his direct line. That person says you have a direct line to heaven. That's why it says, let us come how? Boldly. Not timidly. The person who is timid is the person who is not sure. I mean, if you're a child, are you supposed to be clinching or shivering or quaking? We want to go and talk to your daddy. Amen, somebody. Let's come how? Boldly. Ephesians 10 verse 19 says, it says, Ephesians 10. It's Hebrews, amen, somebody. I hope you know Ephesians just 6 chapters. Hello? Some people are looking at me in a strange way. Ephesians is just 6 chapters. So it's Hebrews 10 verse 19. Amen. Glory be to God. The Bible says we can come what? Boldly into the holiest of all. How? By the blood of Jesus. You can come. Part of the finished works of Christ is that he has what? Restored you back to divine favor. You see, if you know you have a direct access to heaven, if you know you have a direct line to God, you don't need an intermediary. If you know that the lines of communication that have been broken has been restored, you know you can what? Fellowship with your Father. That's the blessing we enjoy. It's part of your redemption package. You know, you can call on God any day, anytime, anywhere, in any situation. Think about that. If it's a human being, they will be tired, but not God. Amen, somebody. You know that some God, you can only call them as sometimes. Sometimes. Amen. Not my Father. Amen, somebody. Not my Heavenly Father. You can call on him any day. So say any day. Say anywhere. Even when I say anywhere, inside the ground. Amen, somebody. On here, inside water, in the toilet, anywhere. And we do what? The most unlikely places, God is there. He said, that's the covenant you enjoy now. Anywhere, anywhere. Listen, I think if you know this, of course, God's presence is here. Amen? Amen. But you see, you are the real carrier of the presence. Because people think, if I don't go to a place, God will not answer. No! Don't get me wrong. That's it. Location is important. Amen? Amen. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
But you see, God is with you everywhere you are. And you can assess, you can assess heaven anywhere you are. I think I've told you this testimony before. I was at a friend's place. There was a time I traveled to the UK. I was staying with a friend. He lives somewhere in Chadwell Heath. He's the part of England they call Essex. And he went on a retreat. The wife was around. He was going to come back by, I think, Monday. So I have the key to the main house. The wife also took the key, went to work. Normally she goes to work, come back in the evening. So one day I went to, I did some laundry stuff and I had to go and put the clothes on the line. Now, the back door is such that if you open the lock, if you don't, you know, click on the lock part, it will jam you, you know, out. It's a jam door. If you don't, you know, put on the lock, when wind blows, it will just slam the door against you and that's it. But I didn't know how I unconsciously forgot, amen, somebody, that is a jam, whatever. I left the door open. I was going and picking the clothes. And by the time I put the last one, a wind just beeped. I just slammed the door down. And there was nobody at home. Only I. I was the only one at home. Thankfully, I had my phone in my pocket. Of course, the key to the main house is my room. You know, and of course, the fence is not very tall. It's not very tall, the neighborhood, but you know, it's not like Nigeria. You can just, you can jump. So I was kind of like, if I jump to another house down, you know, I don't even know what I would meet there or whatever they would say. So I was kind of like wary of jumping. Amen. So I didn't have any call just to take my phone. I said, well, let me even try to call my friend. I said, well, he's on a retreat. Maybe he'll pick the phone. So I called him. Interestingly, you know, I think he went to voicemail, so, but he called back, so, because I just sat down outside, and it was cold, yeah, it was cold there. I was not properly kitted, I was just wearing a normal, you know, something wear inside the house. So after a while, you know, you're gonna guess, so I was wondering, what am I gonna do here? I said, God, well, I'm here now. I don't know what, and it's in the morning. She will not come back like after 6. So I mean, you probably froze there, kind of. So it was like, I was praying to encourage myself, amen. So when he called back, when I told him what happened, he started laughing. I said, why are you laughing? He said, God must really like you. I said, really? He said, you know, we just changed that key last week. I gave one to my wife. There's one in the bunch of the house key. Well, we're wondering why will we keep the third one. I felt, okay, should I keep it in the room or keep it? But he said, something just told me. See that they have a store outside in their own side of the, you know, the back side. There's a store where they keep, I think they have a freezer, some other things there. Just, why don't you put the spare key there? The store outside, not inside the house. He was saying, he said, why will we put the key? It's outside store, outside the house. It doesn't make sense. He said, no, we will stand there. He obeyed. So when he was laughing, I said, oh, I said, I understood now why God said that you keep the key. So I said, it's because of his, he knows that his child, Yemi, will be locked out when he comes. That's how much he loves me. Even he kept the key there. So he described where the key was, and I went there and I saw the key and I opened the key. I mean, opened the door rather. Now, of course, what looked like, oh, God help me, you know, I'm here. You know, it didn't look like God has answered that prayer. He mentioned something. But you have access. Stop saying you have access. Listen to me, God's people. God has restored us back to divine favor with God. Why are we talking about the finished works of Christ? We are talking about this truth so that you will know them and you will begin to appropriate them and walk in the fullness of these benefits. Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection will not be in vain over your life in the name of Jesus. You will live in the reality of the finished works of Christ in the mighty name of Jesus. That scripture in Colossians 1:27, which says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, will be a living reality for you in the name of Jesus. This is where I'm going to stop. We're going to continue next week, Tuesday. Let's rise up on our feet. Say these words after me. Say, in the name of Jesus, I believe. I believe. Come on, say it. Let's say, I believe in the finished works of Christ. I believe in the sacrifice of his death, burial, and resurrection. I believe in the redemption that he has purchased for me. I am redeemed. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am redeemed from the power of Satan. I am redeemed from the power of hell and death. I am redeemed from the curse of sickness and disease. I am redeemed from the curse of sin and death. I am redeemed from the curse of poverty and lack. I have been made to sit with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power. I have been restored back to divine favor with God. This is where I am. This is who I am. I release my faith in the finished works of Christ. And I believe with all my heart that this is the living reality for me, my family. This is my experience in the land of the living in the name of Jesus. Lift up your hands and begin to pray in the spirit.